So we look to you tonight and thank you again for your saving message, for the gospel that is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, Father. And people would just be willing to understand the grace of God, see their peril in the fact that they've all sinned and come short, and that Jesus Christ has paid the price for them on Calvary's cross, and that they would collapse by faith and trusting Him and nothing else, they could be saved and have eternal life. Thank you for that message, Father, its simplicity. And once we're saved, we're eternally secure because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're promised again that seal until the day of redemption, to the day we go home to be with the Lord. What a wonderful God you are, and what a wonderful Savior Christ is. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us these truths. We pray tonight as we look at another aspect of Christ the head in the believer's body, point two, that by the grace of God you might speak to our hearts about this as well. We give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin tonight by jumping in on Roman numeral 4, where I left off, where I was in last week, because that's what we're looking at. I don't have 1, 2, and 3 on your handout, but we've looked at those in the past as well. Last time we began looking at another metaphor, Christ the head and the believer his body. We noted this metaphor is an organism, but is expressed in organized local churches known as local churches. This organism is likened to a body connected to Christ as His living head. And like any living organism, it has life in one common source, its Creator, thus the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Every part or aspect of this organism, as His body, has their life in Christ. Very, very important. And as long as we are connected to this living head and abiding in that head, His life flows through us to produce the fruit that He wants in the Christian life by grace. Now, we looked last time, we began looking at three aspects can be noted here about the church as the body of Christ. The first one we looked at last week, and this is all we looked at last week, is that the church is a self-developing body. Okay, and this was taken right out of Ephesians 4. Let's review for a minute, and I'll go over some principles. This is not on your handout. I left you 1-inch space to write something if you want to write. If you don't, just listen and hear what I have to say. What did we see last time? Well, we saw from Ephesians 4, verse 7, that by God's grace, the ascended Christ gave gifted men to His church. Look at that verse. But to each one of us, grace was given. This is the gift of one of the gifts God has given, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now we have to skip and drop down to verse 11 to pick up this scenario. And He gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, teachers. So we noted last time when we looked at these four offices, they're all speaking, communicating gifts God gave to the church so that the church could be edified, could be built up, and could be equipped. They could teach the Word of God so that the church itself could self-develop as it moves along and is edified. Okay? We also notice the fact that church growth or development requires that these gifted communicators of God's truth be used to equip the saints via sound doctrine. We mentioned last time, and I'm not going to put these on overhead tonight, but I'll read them to you. Why is sound doctrine so important? Well, sound doctrine is essential for proper spiritual growth and service in the Christian life. Without sound doctrine, that won't happen. You won't grow. Sound doctrine is to be the preaching menu for the faithful pastor-teacher. Paul told Timothy, you preach the Word, Timothy. Don't give them your opinions. Don't read Hallmark cards by Hellensteiner Rice. Instead, preach the Word of God. See? Sound doctrine, thirdly, is the means to spiritual stability in your Christian life. Right from this passage, unless we have sound doctrine, we're going to be tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine, taken down wrong roads in our Christian life. Number four, sound doctrine is necessary for the maintaining of practical unity among believers. In other words, if we teach the Word of God, not everyone's going to agree with us, but if it's sound, healthy, life-giving doctrine, then we're going to be of one mind and one accord around that teaching. It's going to create practical unity. Although we're small in numbers, we're still of one mind many, many ways. Fifthly, sound doctrine is to be the standard of the gospel, the grace of God. And that's why when you preach the grace of God and the gospel straight, normally the teaching that comes off of that is straight as well. But if the gospel is crooked and someone gives a false response or you're not eternally secure, man, you can't hardly think about even listening to that person. Because are they going to be right or not? And sixthly, sound doctrine forms the basis of true worship. And that's why we worship in spirit and in truth. Thus, as the truth of the Word of God is taught and sound doctrine is taught, we can worship the God that we serve. Now, these sound men were to equip or perfect the saints. This was their whole purpose, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And what does this mean? It means to equip fully, to make complete or fit for service. It speaks of a preparing or a repairing men for ministry. God is into that, and He wants to use men to teach the Word of God, to make them, to repair them if they need repair, or to prepare them, to fit them for service. And this was used of a doctor setting a bone, a fisherman mending his nets, of fitting out a ship. Before it goes to sea, they have to get it ready. And that's the whole objective of teaching the Word of God for me by God's amazing grace. What is it that the saints desperately need? It's equipping. It's perfecting. It's learning the Word of God, see? And the question to ask is, why is this needed? So God can use them for the work of ministry or some type of service, specific service in the body of Christ. That's what we're going to look at tonight in a little bit more detail by God's amazing grace. Thus, what is the primary role of the pastor teacher? To teach and equip and perfect the saints, to teach them sound life-giving principles so that they can do the work of ministry, so they can serve the Lord wherever they're at, in their home, at school, on the team, in the local church, wherever it might be. God wants to use you. God wants to use me in regards to these things. And the key passage for that is this passage in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Church development manifests itself by moving towards spiritual objectives. Like what? Look at let's read verse 11 through 13. And He Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists and pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the objectives are till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be, here's the negative side, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are false teachers out there that aren't going to prepare you, that aren't going to repair you for ministry. They're going to teach you unsound doctrine, that which is unhealthy, that which will hurt you in the long run. Verse 15, but believers today are to speak the truth in love. Why? That we may grow up spiritually mature, not just grow old, in all things unto Him who is the head. Notice who's the head of the body? Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And God wants to use you and me in regards to these things. And the last point I finished with last week would be that church growth has its ultimate authority and resource for development as the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now notice verse 16 with me. This is the culmination. This is where this self-development comes in. From whom? Who's the whom? The antecedent? It's the last word of verse 15. From Christ. From Christ, the whole body, notice, is joined and knit together by what every joint or part supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share or its part. This causes growth, self-development of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, from whom? From Jesus Christ. He is the source of all life, power, and development in the church, qualitatively and quantitatively. And Dennis has told me time and time again, don't worry about the quantity of people you have. Work on the depth of the people you have. Work on teaching them the Word of God. Stick to your knitting, David. Preach the Word. And as that's done and people are equipped and perfected, they will go out and do the work of ministry. So from whom? What's going to happen? He joins us to one another when we believe and get saved. He knits us together in love through His Spirit. He is the one who uses whatever every joint or believer can supply. And that's, again, based on the spiritual gift you have and how you can be used, again, depending upon the Spirit of God. He is the one who causes every part to do its share. How? By His Spirit, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And He causes true growth and is built in self-development to the body. Thus, the body can self-develop and go on and on and on by God's amazing grace. Okay? And His plan is the reason and cause for the church to be edified, to be built up, to be self-perpetuated. Again, this is the passage that has to do with church growth, self-perpetuation of this body of believers. God had a plan on how to do that, and this is found in this metaphor of the head and the body. Okay? And we looked at this picture last week. The purposes and priority of Grace Gospel Bible Church is the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that going to happen? Through me equipping the saints. Through me edifying the body by teaching them the Word of God. And when the body is built up and edified, evangelism takes place and more people come into the church who need to be equipped, who need to be edified. They go out and evangelize, and this is a self-perpetuating cycle. This is developed by the Spirit of God. I didn't think of this. I'm not that smart. God thought of it, and He instituted this plan so that when pastor teachers teach the Word of God and they cut it straight, the saints will be equipped, perfected, either prepared or repaired. Then the body will be built up and edified. And then they will have the information they need to go out and evangelize and to tell others about the Christ they've fallen in love with, and they can be saved by grace through faith and come in and be part of that body again. This is how the church's body is a self developing organism. Tonight, however, we're moving on. We looked at this last week. The church is a self-developing body. Tonight we're looking at the members of the body are assigned and gifted to specific service within the body. So here you are on your handout. Here we go. Okay? The members of the body are assigned and gifted to specific service within the body. Now there are three passages of Scripture in the New Testament that give us details on this, apart from Ephesians 4, we'll look at that to start with tonight, but here they are. Don't write this down because they're on your handout. Number one, 1 Corinthians 12 we're going to look at. Number two, Romans 12 verses 3 through 8, and 1 Peter 4 verses 7 through 11. They're right on your handout, so you don't have to write that down. You just need to follow along and see what we have to say. But let's begin tonight again now in Ephesians 4, right where we've turned to. Okay? Right where we've turned to. Ephesians is set forth in three sections. The wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 tells us about our wealth in Christ, what God has done for us. Chapters 4 and 5 and part of 6 talk about our walk, this aspect of service. And then 6, 10, and following, the warfare of the believer. We looked at those verses on Sunday, as we talked about our enemy Satan, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we're looking at this aspect tonight on the walk of the believer in Ephesians 4. Okay? That's what we want to see and understand. This section is on our walk and service for Christ. Let's look at 4:1. And what does Paul say? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And the calling here refers back to chapters 1, 2, and 3 to the wealth and all the blessings that God has given us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So God just shows us in the first three chapters of Ephesians all the wealth we have in Christ. And He's written us millions of dollars worth of spiritual promises based on things of the Word of God. And now He wants us to walk worthy or walk in light of that wealth. That's what He is saying here in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul was in prison, this is a prison epistle, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How are we to do that? With all lowliness, and that's humility, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Notice that word love, we're going to talk about it a number of times tonight. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity produced by the Spirit of God, and He wants us to endeavor to keep that unity, to walk with the Lord and depend upon that. Now, the first thing you need to know is, are you saved so that you can walk worthy? So we're right here in Ephesians, back up one page here. How do you get saved? Chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 tell us, for by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. That not of yourself, it's not your doing. It's the gift of God. And when someone gives you a gift, you can either accept it or you can reject it. That's all you can do. And he goes on in verse 9 to say, this salvation is not of works that anyone should boast. So you don't get saved by works, but you get saved by grace, God doing for you what you can't do for yourself, by trusting in Jesus Christ who died for you. But once you are saved, works should be the outworking of that salvation. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, believers, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, notice, walk in them. Our conduct should be in a life of good works as we're saved by grace through faith. Thus, as we go back to 4:1 now, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to trust Christ. You need to believe that He died for you. He paid for your sins once and for all. And now, for the believer, you're to walk worthy, verse 1, of this calling. Okay? Now, this walk is based upon 7 unities in verses 4 through 6. Let's look at these unities, and I'm going to focus on the first one. Okay, here they are. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I take that to be spiritual baptism because water baptism has divided the body of Christ, not united it. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Paul talks a little southern there at the end of verse 6, y'all. See? But the one I want to focus in on is the first one in 4:1. There is one body. Okay? One body. That's what we want to see tonight, and that's what we want to focus on. So number 1 on your handout, there is really only one universal body that all believers are part of, and it is the body of Christ. We see that here in Ephesians 4:1, that we're part of this one body. But wait a minute. Aren't there bodies in Duluth and Clarissa? Yes, there are. But we're talking here the universal body. See? First important thing to note there. The universal body of Christ. And this is mentioned as well in Ephesians 1, as I put on your overhead there, 1:22 and 23. Look back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says, and He, God, put all things under His Christ's feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So when we talk about the body of Christ, we normally are talking about this one universal body called the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ Himself is the head of that body. Okay? Letter A. This body is a reference to the universal church. This body is a living organism. See, that's an organism. It's alive. It has a head. And it's connected to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it refers to all believers who are in Christ. Notice that prepositional phrase. That's position. From Pentecost to the rapture, no matter where, what their physical location would be. Okay? And that means whether they're in Minneapolis or in Moscow, on earth or in heaven, if they're in Christ, they're in that body of believers. Okay, so how do we see that? Well, we see that on this dispensational chart, which sets forth the fact that Christ came and died upon the cross for our sins, and He went to heaven with this arrow going up, and then He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, came down, and the church was born. Acts chapter 2. We live in the church age. We are New Testament saints. We are waiting for the upward call, the rapture of the church. And at that time, when you're talking about people who are in Christ, now was there believers before this time? Absolutely there was believers. But they were not designated as in Christ, because that would take the baptism of the Holy Spirit to produce that positional truth, only true of believers in the church age today, which we're in, which we think we're probably living at the end of that age, but we don't know how close to the end we are, and we don't know when the rapture will happen. It could happen tonight. But that's something we don't know. It's the blessed hope of the church. No guarantee. But when the true church, true believers, are raptured off the earth, the false church will then go into the tribulation and have to face the Antichrist and all that terrible things that will happen in that 7 years of picturing that in the future. Okay? Thus, this is a picture of this baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Before we're saved, we're lost sinners and we needed a Savior. Christ came to die for us, and on the cross He paid the penalty we owed to God but could never pay. He paid it for us. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Spirit, taken from our old position in Adam, taken through the cross and identified with that cross and placed into the body of Jesus Christ. Again, a very rough drawing with who's the head? Jesus Christ is the head. We're joined to Christ and to one another in what's called the church, which is His body. A metaphor. He has this body, and we're connected to a living head from which we get life, instruction, vitality, direction through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Okay? So this is a metaphor that we need to understand and we need to note about this. Okay? Now, second point there on letter B, this universal organism is reflected tangibly by local organized churches. Notice the universal church is an organism that's not really officially organized because it's spiritual in nature. But local churches are the tangible illustration of the universal church. They're organized local churches like Grace Gospel Bible Church. And that's why someone says, show me the universal church. You can't. Other than showing a picture, like I showed you, and showing them some scripture, because it's an invisible spiritual organism that's invisible to our human eyes, apart from believers gathering together in a local body, like the Grace Gospel Bible Church here, and that's how you see the church today. And there are churches everywhere. Again, we're connected to Christ, who's the head, and we're part of the body of Christ, so here's the many local churches, the Jerusalem Church, Antioch Church, Corinth Church, Ephesus Church, Thessalonica Church, and Philippi Church. Grace Gospel Bible Church, Duluth Bible Church. Any place where there are true believers that gather together, and this could be even in an organization that's apostate, but still has true believers in it. Okay? But there's a lot of churches that wouldn't fit that criteria, that teach false doctrine, that if you can find a couple people in those churches, it's a miracle that are saved. I mean, we came out of one. The Methodist Church, and we were saved, and we talked to a lot of people in that church, even the pastor. We didn't think he was saved. He says, well, you can't believe in eternal security. That's a damnable doctrine. That's dangerous. Don't believe that. We thought, this guy, I don't know if he's even got it. You know, but we did talk to a couple people in that church who had it. We said, why aren't you telling other people about this? And we're saying things that we shouldn't say, and we kind of became a rift in that church, so we finally just said, we need to get out of here. And we left. And that's what you should do. Find a body of believers and gather together with them where you can be fed the Word of God, where you can be taught. And that's why in these local churches, in the early church, there probably wasn't six churches at Thessalonica. If you didn't like one, you could leave and go to the next one. There was probably one body of believers there. And you had to hang in there with those bodies of believers and trust the Lord to direct and all that. Not like it is today. You leave here, you go down the road, you can go to six more. Right here within St. Louis Park, maybe 10 more. I don't know. There's a lot of them. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 7 with me. He goes from this, from verses 4, 5, and 6, where it talks about this one body and these seven unities, to mentioning now, but to each one of us, to each person, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he's making a shift here from one big universal church to each one within the body, to each one grace or a spiritual gift was given. And last week we looked specifically at this portion of Scripture and saw that God made His body, the church, to be self-developing, a self-perpetuating body. If you want to know how to grow to become a church, read and study Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Each member of the universal church has a spiritual gift and is to function or to minister specifically within the churches for the glory of God. So to see that now and to understand more about what we're looking at tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, we're leaving Ephesians here. Take a left. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, we could pick it up here in verse 7. We're just going to kind of read for a while and make some comments here. Here, several gifts are mentioned, but notice with me from verse 7, first of all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all or for others. In other words, when you got a spiritual gift, God gifted you the moment you believed. That gift is so that you can function within the local body of Christ. And this is the point I'm trying to make. The manifestation or gifts of the Spirit are always given for the benefit of others, never for self. God didn't give me the gift of teaching so I could stand at home and pontificate to my living room curtains. It wouldn't make any sense. See? I'm here for you. And you're here for me. And we're here for each the other. And we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. So we need to note that. So whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever it is, God gave it to you so to benefit others, never to benefit yourself. We need to note that right from verse 7 from the get-go. Here's some gifts mentioned, verse 8. And some of these gifts were sign gifts that disappeared with the completion of the New Testament Scripture. Okay? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Amazingly, all these gifts were mentioned here. Absolutely. So, we need to note here, as we think of this, again, look at verse, let's read verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. It is the Holy Spirit who sovereignly bestows gifts on those in the body as He wills. See? There's no reason to seek a certain kind of gift, as the Corinthians were doing in their carnality, because God, the Holy Spirit, has already determined who gets what when it comes to your spiritual gift. And now you might say, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And you may not know what your spiritual gift is until you walk with the Lord for some time. But as you're filled with the Spirit, as you're yielded to the Lord, He can show you what your spiritual gift is. And it may be probably not one of these gifts. These were sign gifts were here that are mentioned here, this first bunch here in 1 Corinthians 12. But I just want you to understand that. Okay? Now, and since we're not going to be seeking a certain spiritual gift, we're going to take whatever the Lord gives. The question to ask is, how did this all take place? Well, verses 12 and 13 tell us how it all took place. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or so also is the body of Christ, is what he's saying right there. Okay? Although there's only one body of Christ, that body has many individual members that make up the body. Okay? So also is Christ. So is the body of Christ. And that's what we're looking at, and that's what we want to understand about that. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay? Through faith in Christ, we were all baptized. In other words, we were spiritually identified with or placed into the body of Christ. The moment you believe, this happened instantaneously to you. Okay? This baptism by the Spirit. Not baptism by water. That would happen later as you want to make a public testimony of your identification with Christ before others and tell others what has already transpired vertically between you and Christ, and now you're telling others, family and friends, through this water baptism ritual. So this Spirit baptism, again, looks like this. And we have to use this diagram to kind of illustrate this, because when I was a lost sinner, I knew nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I had talked to some charismatic people who talked about this was really something that everyone needed. But to them, it was an emotional thing that you sometimes somehow went through and felt all the repercussions of this. And when I got saved, I didn't even know I was baptized by the Spirit, because it happens instantaneously. It's invisible. It's unfelt. But it's the spiritual truth true of every believer in Christ. Everyone is taken from their old position in Adam, identified with Christ on the cross, that He died with Christ, He was buried with Christ, He rose with Christ, and they are now placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are now, notice, joined to one the other here in this body, as well as being joined to the head. Okay? significant. Interesting to note. Something that you maybe hadn't understood and known before. Okay? Just as a human body has many different members and functions they perform, so also does the body of Christ have that same thing. Okay? Number 5. In fact, the body is not just one member, but it is made up of many members, and all are important as needed as part of the body of Christ. And sometimes people don't understand this, and they think somehow someone else's gift and someone else's position and someone else's walk is going to be so much more important than mine, and mine doesn't count for anything. That's not true, friends. That's absolutely not true. And I'm going to try to illustrate that here in verses 15 and following. Well, let's read verses 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now notice, he makes this analogy with the physical body that we can see and we can understand. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? No, it can't say that. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, it can't say that either. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? So Paul is using this bodily illustration to understand the fact that, you know, I need that hand, I need that eye, I need that ear, I need to be able to smell, I need every aspect of my physical human body. Okay, let's keep reading. If the whole body, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. A very significant verse there again. God has set the members into the body as it pleased Him, not us. In other words, if God wanted to make you a big toe or me a big toe in His spiritual body, that's His business. Or whatever aspect or part we're to play in the body of Christ, that's for us to find out in time. But at the same time, God was sovereign in setting all that forth. Now, why is this stated again, as it was stated a little bit earlier here in this chapter? Well, I think it's stated so that there should be no jealousy or strife between members thinking one member is better or more important than another member in the body of Christ. Because if one person seemed to be the eye in a certain assembly, and another person was a big toe, and they just felt so little about that, this could create jealousy. This could create strife. And the Corinthian church was not known for their spirituality. They were known for their carnality, and these kind of things were happening here in the body of Christ here. Very, very important. Thus, all are important, or all are needed as part of the body of Christ. And sometimes people have said to me, you know, Pastor, at the Bema, I won't get the reward that you'll get. You're the pastor. I'm thinking, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm kind of throwing that. You're gifted. You're part of the body, aren't you? You have the Holy Spirit just like me, don't you? I still have a sin nature just like you, don't I? You know, we're in this thing together. I need you. You need me. We both need Christ. See? In the body, and that's why in this physical body, you know, and this is a good illustration Pastor Radke used this years ago, this hand washes this hand. And this hand washes this hand. You ever try to wash your hand by one hand? My wife has to do that. And when her hand gets really bad, she goes, come over here and wash my hand for me, because she can't get the other hand to wash this hand. It won't pick up. This is the one that won't pick up her right arm. So when your body is like that, there's some deficiencies in regards to those things. See? And that's why I need both my hands to wash my hands. I need these feet to bring me to the sink to wash those hands. I need these eyes to show me where the dirt and the grit are. And I need to know where to apply the soap and elbow grease that needs to be applied to get the grime and dirt off those hands from time to time. If every member of the body were gifted the same, or were identical in function, you wouldn't really have a body with many parts working together for the function of the whole. You just wouldn't have it. Verse 19. And if they were all member, where would the body be? That's the point right there. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Thus, there should be no jealousy, no strife, no contention. Why? Because The Holy Spirit has set us in the body as it pleased Him, not us. See that? That was His doing, not our doing. Verse 21. Thus the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each the other. No, much more rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker or obscure or aren't seen physically, they are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Okay? So let me stop here a minute and make a few comments as I try to think of some people here in our assembly. Okay? Every member of the physical body is important. If one of those tiny bones in the middle of your inner ear was missing, would that hamper your hearing? You'd be deaf. You couldn't hear at all. Now, do you see that inner bone ear? I don't see it. It's very obscure. Matter of fact, the doctor has to look in there to see it. He sees my eardrum and, you know, it can't be seen. How about if you had no kidney? Would that affect you? It absolutely would. How about no optic nerve to hook your eyeball into your brain? Do you see the optic nerve? I don't see it. Okay? But is it important? It's absolutely important. Would this affect your body function and service? It certainly would. Has the fact that my wife's stroke, which has affected part of her brain, caused adverse consequences for her? It certainly has. Her body is no longer functions as it once did. It has taken a toll on her. Okay? Naomi, has your fall and twisted knee affected how you function at home with your family? It's hurt you, hasn't it? Absolutely. Absolutely has. Do you guard or protect that knee so you can go about your way hoping that it'll heal? You probably do. No doubt about that. Do you really need that knee to function like you used to? Yes, you do. Okay? Wayne, do you need an Achilles tendon attached to your heel? No, I don't need it. I can do it on my own, right? You absolutely need that Achilles tendon. I mean, what's the last time you thought of your Achilles tendon? Well, when Wayne came in here the first night and he couldn't walk and we found out it was torn off of his heel, we all thought of it and went, ooh, that would hurt. That would be bad. So here's again these pictures and illustrations of the fact that, you know, when one part of your body hurts, the whole body should be affected by that very thing. Verse 23 again, a difficult verse. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, obscure, not that important, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. What does that mean? We carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts of our bodies that should be modest. See? Verse 24 goes on to say, though, but our presentable parts have no need to be covered. That's what that is saying. See? No need of this protection. Another point. Now, why has God planned and done this or done it this way? That's a good question. Okay? Verse 24, the second half tells us why. Look at verse 24. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Okay? God has composed the body having greater honor to that part which is often hidden or obscure, like the bones in your inner ear, like our optic nerve, like our kidney, or our sexual parts. Now, those are the modest parts that are covered. You know? Are they important? They're important. There's no doubt about it. Number 7. Here it is. Since every part of our physical body is important and needed to function as God intended, so also every believer in the body of Christ is important and needed for the service for Christ. As we looked at this physical body and had some illustrations, so also every believer in the body is important and is needed in the service of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're trying to see from this part here, point 8, thus every believer is assigned and gifted for specific service in the body of Christ. And we're seeing that, hopefully, from 1 Corinthians 12 and possibly the other portions of Scripture that we're going to look at here again. So why did God design the body of Christ this way, verses 25 and 26? That there should be no schism in the body. but that the members should have the same care one for the other. And if one member suffers, or is hurt, or is down, all the members suffer with it. That's true in the physical body, isn't it? True for Naomi with her knee. And when my knee gets bad, I limp on it. I'm thinking, oh man, am I going to have an operation on that knee sometime? You know, very important and very significant to think about that and to understand that. And why does God do this? Well, here's a good reason. So that we would not be independent of each other, but instead interdependent on one another. See, God wants us to have this interdependence as members one of another as part of a body of Christ. Why is that? Second reason, that we might grasp this body concept that is desperately needed in any local church. That's why Lone Ranger Christians go against this concept. Why is that? Because they're independent. They don't need each the other. And I'm telling you that God has designed the body of Christ this way so that we would be interdependent on one another and on the head. Okay? We have to hold to the head. And that we might grasp this body concept that is desperately needed in any local church. That's why it's needed here in our local church. Wayne obviously will not say, oh, Achilles tendon, I have no need of you. That'd be crazy. Being placed and functional in that specific part of my body. I don't need that. That'd be crazy for Wayne to say that. So we should never say, oh, so-and-so, well, we have no need of that person. That is not true according to what we've studied tonight. Accordingly, we need everybody. And this is what makes the body function as it should. And this is what the head of the body has designed and has planned. And that's why we need to understand, again, life under Christ's headship is the fact that God is sovereign over all, and He's got the Spirit of God over us and the Word of God over us. And here we are as believers and part of this body, responding vertically to Him via His Word and through His Spirit, and at the same time functioning here with each the other in the body, because we are interdependent upon one another and onto the head. Thus, we need to know what the Word of God says. We need the Spirit of God to govern our lives in this. And that's why if we don't have a mindset based on the Spirit of God, I don't think we're going to be really in the will and Word of God. See? Look at verse 27. Let's read here for a while. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually of that body. And God has appointed these in the church. Now here's these gifts we saw in Ephesians again. And He puts a number on it to show you the ones that were most important. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, those that do miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And then the question comes in verse 29, now is every member of the body an apostle? No. That's the answer. Obviously, no. Are all people in the body prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. This answer comes basically from this list. Do all have the gifts of healings? And in this particular time, the gift of healings was viable in this local church. No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Which would that be? Apostle, prophets, and that of teaching. Communicating the Word of God. Okay? First three on the list there. That's who that they would be. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet, even with that, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love. I'm not filled with the Spirit. That's what this is saying. I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, the gong show. And if you were old enough to remember what the gong show was like, they had these little cornball acts that would come out on stage and do stupid things, and they'd come out with this big cymbal and they'd go, gong, get the hook and pull that guy off the stage. He's terrible. See? And that's what this is saying here, in effect, sarcastically. If you're not filled with the Spirit, if you had the gift of apostleship and teacher or a prophet, you're the gong show, because you need to be filled with the Spirit, there has to be Christian, Christ-like love flowing from you to function with your gift. How God would have you to do that. Verse 2, though I have the gifts of prophecy and I understand all mysteries, and these are all hypothetical ifs and though, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, or if I'm not filled with the Spirit, or I'm not controlled by Christ, I have nothing. This is Romans or John 15. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, what a sacrifice of this guy is, or this gal is. But I don't have love. God's not motivating me to do it as unto the Lord for the glory of God. It's going to profit me nothing come but judgment day. But when you have love and when you're filled with the Spirit, Christian love will go miles. How is that illustrated? Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Notice, love does not parade itself around and saying, look at me. Love does not get puffed up about everything. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in another's sin or iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth of God's Word. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this is an amazing thing. And that's why it is important for us to understand with all of these spiritual gifts that whatever God has gifted you and wherever you're assigned and whatever specific service you're doing or I'm doing, if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not plugged into God, if we don't do what we do as unto the Lord, it's the gong show to God. And it won't count at the Bema Seat judgment. And that's why we need to have this attitude of humility, dependence upon the Lord, walking with Him and seeking His will to get us through, to do all these things. Okay? Now, all these gifts that the Corinthians had, they lacked a key ingredient, this love or being filled with the Spirit. Chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke of their spiritual gifts and a corrective measure given to get them back on track. See? Now think about this. Every believer in the Corinthian church, they had all been baptized by the Spirit and all placed into Christ, but they were not all filled with the Spirit. That was their problem. See? Thus, although part of the body of Christ, they were seeking certain spiritual gifts, the showy, flashy gifts, whatever they were, instead of just yielding to the Lord and allowing Him to use them in the body as He saw fit. And that's why if God has gifted you to be a big toe in the body of Christ, or me to be an armpit in the body of Christ, I could rejoice in that. Because it doesn't matter, at the Bema Seat, whatever God has gifted you, you can get a full reward based upon you're just walking with the Lord and yielding to Him. You don't have to stand up front. You don't have to sing a special. You don't have to play the piano. See? And that's why you have just as many rights before Christ as I have. And God wants to use you and He wants to reward you in light of that. But we need to be plugged in. We need to be wired for sound. We need to be saved and spiritual to make it count. Okay? Let's look at Romans 12. Some of the same principles now, again, this body concept in relationship to the head and being filled with the Spirit. Let's see it. Romans chapter 12. And we know so well verses 1 and 2, don't we? This is the call for spirituality again, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you present your body as a living sacrifice? Would it be wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know those verses, don't we? But again, this is a call again to spirituality, to be plugged in, to walk with God, to depend upon Him. So let's look at verses 3 and following. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul says, for though I have the grace given to me, Do not think too highly of yourself. Think soberly, accurately. Take God's word and your spiritual gifts seriously. Realize that God has dealt to every saved man a spiritual gift or a spiritual gift mix. And you must operate in faith or faithfulness to exercise or use that gift as God has intended. Here is a call to spirituality, again, in the use of your spiritual gift. And this is all in relation to this metaphor of the head into the body. Verse 4. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Okay, we don't all have the same purpose. God didn't save us and gift us to all do the same thing, just like 1 Corinthians said. Some are an eye, some are a hand, some are of the smelling, some are the hearing. Okay, in relationship to that body. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Okay? So what do we need to see here? Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. What did I state here? Number one. Although individually gifted, God has not purposed that we use these gifts selfishly, but as part of a grace network or team, you could say. Either word, I don't care what you put in there. Of the one another's in the body of Christ. In other words, it's with each the other. Did you see that in the end of verse 5? And individually members of one another. We're part of a network in this body. God wants to use you and God wants to use me as we work together under the Spirit's leading and control. And this is all based upon grace, isn't it? Certainly is. Verse 2. Since this gifting is never according to merit, but according to the grace of God, let us use our gifts within the body on that same basis. See? Based upon the Spirit of God. See? What does that mean? We are to use it by His ability or empowerment. See? We are to use it by His grace provision through the Holy Spirit's enabling. It's all based upon the grace of God. It's not for self, never for self. It's for the one another's. See? We're a network. We're a team of one another's in the body of Christ. And although I can't necessarily minister to someone in Moscow, we can minister to those in Nicaragua as we pray for them. Can't we? We certainly can because we have people there that we know are teaching the truth. And we're hoping they get it so that they understand the grace of God and that they have to operate then in their body down there on the same basis. How? By the grace of God. Ooh, we need God's grace, don't we? This is good to note. Really good to note. Verses 6 through 8 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Here it is. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy or preach accordingly, in keeping with the faith, in keeping with the revealed body of truth. That's what that means. If it's ministry, let us serve in our ministry. If it's teaching, if that's your gift, let us teach accordingly. Here's another whole list of gifts here, friends. If it's exhortation, let us exhort one another to be what God would have us to be. If it's giving, if you have the gift of giving, and some people do, let us do so with liberality and generosity is the idea. If it's leading, let us do so with diligence. Let's pay attention. If you have the gift of mercy, you're to use that gift cheerfully. Okay? Verse 9. Now here's where the love comes in again. Notice verse 9. Right after these admonitions. Let you're being filled with the Spirit and dominated by the Spirit of God, show that you're doing this without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. See? Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love. There's that love again. In honor, giving preference to one another. Notice it's about the one another's. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, because you're serving the Lord. Boy, that's amazing. That's good to know and understand. We've got to move ahead here quickly. 1 Peter 4. Let's go there. So we can get done here. This is what we just studied here not too long ago. in 1 Peter 4, this is another parallel passage on a body concept with Christ as the head and using our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 7. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your praying." Okay? We're in the end times of God's story and God's history. Verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." Peter hits love first, not last, like Paul did. He hits it first here in his epistle. "Let the love of Christ motivate you in your Christian service." Why love? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And this is agape love, God's type of love. This is produced through the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit allows us to forgive one another, to release them from some offense that they've done to us. Thus, believers in Christ can forgive others the same way they're forgiven by Christ. And when we fail to forgive others, we fail the same grace of God that was graciously given to us. And we may become bitter and sour in our own attitudes because of an unforgiving attitude. This Christian love will show up practically when we practice, verse 9, what? By being hospitable. Use hospitality to one another and do so without grumbling. Oh, we got to have them over again. Oh, all right, let's have them over. Grumble, grumble. You know, doesn't count then. Why should we do this? When we share with others, we share with Christ, and this pleases Him. Okay? Verse 10 is the verse I'm coming to. "As each one has received a spiritual gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Got ahead of myself. Here's those 4 points. As each one has received the spiritual gift, minister it, use it for the benefit of the one another's in the body. God wants you to use your gift not for self, but for others. See? To benefit them. Paul says, you know, "When I come to Rome, I'm hoping to be of some spiritual benefit to you. I want to edify you. I want to build you up some way in the teaching of the Word of God." And I'm sure that's what Pastor Rox was thinking on this Sunday, going to this church he's never spoken at. He wants to go there. He wants to be ministered there. He wants to use his spiritual gifts for the benefit of those in that part of the body of Christ over in Michigan. We should pray for that. That's a great thing to pray for. Number 2. God's grace in gifting you for service in the body is said to be multifaceted, meaning of many different varieties of spiritual gifts. And there are a number of spiritual gifts. You may have a number of gifts or some gifts that we haven't even mentioned here yet tonight. But you can certainly serve, and you can certainly use that service, can't you? Absolutely. Well, we're going to have a conference. We're going to need a lot of people to help us in that conference, setting up, taking down, organizing, serving other people. Here's your opportunity to jump in, to step up and serve. Third point, this is the point I've been driving at all night. The members of the body are assigned and gifted to specific, but oftentimes different areas of service within the body of Christ. Now, some areas might be the same. I mean, if you have the gift of service and you have the gift of ministry and you just want to minister and you have the gift of helps and you want to help, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad. We can use you. And you just step up when you see something needs to be done, you do it. You serve. And you use your gift for the benefit of the one another's in the body of Christ. If it's speaking, speak. As if you are teaching the very words of God. If it's ministry, then serve with the ability which God alone supplies. You are to do this at the end of verse 10 says what again? Look at the end of verse 10. Verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are to do this for the glory of God through Jesus Christ and His enablement. And this is because only to Jesus Christ belongs the glory and the dominion forever. And that brings us to that fourth point. This means that God wants to use you in the body of Christ, right here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, for the glory of God. But again, if you're not doing that as unto the Lord, you're not doing it as unto Christ, and you're not filled with the Spirit, It won't be for the glory of God. It will be selfishly that you do it. I want people to see what I'm doing and recognize what I'm doing. And that's what you don't want. Our time is gone. We need to pray. Let's pray. Father, we commit our study to you tonight, Father, what we looked at here, again, starting in Ephesians 4 and going to three other passages. And we trust, again, as we pulled principles out of this passage, again, we can see as being part of the body of Christ, we're there by the grace of God. You've gifted us when you placed us there, Father. We're related to the head, to your Son, Jesus Christ. We're related and interdependent on one another. Thus, Father, we need to cooperate under the headship of Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And as we just yield ourselves to you, whatever you provide, Father, by the grace of God, we can glory in it. And we pray that you could use the Grace Gospel Bible Church to advance the gospel and advance the kingdom of God in the hearts and minds of people as we meet them, talk to them, minister to them, and just try to encourage them. Father, I thank you for the believers here. They encourage me. And thank you for their support of me, Father, in the past. And I pray that you would use us mightily. And if I could be of assistance to the people here in teaching them your word, to minister to them one-on-one personally, I would like to know how I could do that. And I pray that we could have that attitude and mindset. We want to pray for Joanna tonight as she recovers from the cesarean section, having this new baby. And by the grace of God, you might encourage them with this baby. Again, knit their hearts together around that child. And we pray for the salvation of Megan. And we just ask, Father, that you would be working in regards to her as well. Thanks again for Kurt being in Nicaragua, Father, for Tao, for Joan, for the others that are there. We want to uphold them by the grace of God. We want to bring them before the throne of grace. And for Pastor Roxer on Sunday, we pray, Father, that you could use him mightily there to help those saints to understand salvation by grace and their eternal security in Christ, and that you would free them from any thoughts of having to lose their salvation and realize it's all by grace. Our gifts are by God's grace, and we want to use them as well, by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your Son and for these passages of Scripture tonight and for these dear people. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions at all?